The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in Genesis 29, where we're in the analysis of verses 21 through 30. Probably around page 19 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The mechanics in order to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, where in our prayer of confession, in regards to personal sin in life, God forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are predisposed in a state of spirituality, engaged with our human spirit, under ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to be enlightened to the truth of Bible doctrine. Apart from the distortion of the sin nature, obviously you have to keep your sin nature overruled during the teaching, but yet stay in that state of spirituality. And when you do so, we are able to comprehend the truth of doctrine according to divine design. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 21 through 30 brings us to the end of, or picks up at the end of the seven-year contract that Jacob made with Laban for the hand of his younger daughter, Rachel, in marriage. Rereading the verses here, verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go in to her, a euphemism for sexual intercourse. Verse 22, and Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Verse 23, now it came about in the evening that he, that being Laban, took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, that's Jacob, and Jacob went in to her. Verse 24, Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Verse 25, so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he, that being Jacob, said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? In verse 26, but Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you will serve with me for another 7 years. Verse 28, and Jacob did so, and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Verse 29, Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. And verse 30, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. So while on the surface it looks as if the entire 7 years has been completed based on Jacob's words in verse 21, give me my wife for my time is completed. It is yet short of having completely passed in time. And that is per Laban's words back to Jacob after the plot has been exposed. Leah has been substituted for Rachel in verse 27a, where he tells Jacob to complete the week of this one, and then he will give him Rachel as his wife for another 7-year period contract. So just pick up point 3, page 19 of our notes. This reality is then set against Jacob's insistence there in verse 21, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go in to her. So by all appearances, it appears that Jacob has developed mistrust of Laban, meeting his end of the bargain. He is insisting that Laban go ahead and go through with the marriage, short of actually completing that entire 7 years. Why? Well, obviously, over 7 years of working with Laban, he's come to know a little bit about his uncle. So 4, 5, what has aroused his sense of suspicion here is not specifically stated. 6, yet it is not hard to imagine that after living with Laban for 7 years, Jacob has gained insight into the type of character he really was through business dealings and otherwise. That Laban is a con artist. He's a shyster and one that cannot be truly trusted. So, obviously, any discerning person, whether they're just or not, in regards to others around them, might become suspicious and antsy at the same time as he nears the end of the contract period and gets under fear, if you will, or anxiousness that somehow Laban is going to pull the rugs out from underneath him and not live up to his end of the contract. Little does he know. So 7, still he, Jacob, had no inkling that he himself was about to fall victim to Laban's machinations, to Laban's scheming. It is somewhat sophisticated in being thought out in this regard. What Jacob might otherwise suspected, this is not what he suspected in regards to the switch of wives in this respect. So 8, whatever motivated Jacob to push ahead prematurely, it is clear that he is now going to force the issue. The imperative of give me my wife makes it fairly clear that he is essentially putting his uncle on the spot, and will his uncle save face and follow through with the contract, or will he reveal himself in some other fashion? That's what Jacob obviously is pushing in principle. So 9, now Jacob had spent all the 7 years also contemplating having Rachel as his bride, and he would either get her or expose Laban as an outright cheat if he did back out of the contract. So 10, further, he had spent his life chaste, waiting upon marriage for his sexual experience in life, and waited longer than most, 7 years, engaged, if you will, to Rachel, and was further consumed with the idea of enjoying Rachel sexually, per the idiom that I may go into her. Obviously, it has kind of a twofold nuance to it, denoting his sexual desire, legitimate desire, in anticipation of her being his wife. On the other end of the coin, to ultimately consummate the marriage as is required in regards to making a marriage complete, otherwise in that respect. So 11, essentially here, the combined forces of suspicion and a legitimate desire otherwise brings Jacob to confront Laban. Put those two ingredients in there, and now he says we need to get the show on the road. So 12, now verse 22 suggests that Laban was prepared for Jacob's demand as he set up for the wedding and gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. He didn't say anything recorded back to Jacob he simply sprung into action. And it looked like Jacob's command was, wish was his command. And they get her as customary for a wedding feast, a marriage ceremony, etc., to celebrate this holy union before God. So 13, now on the surface, his immediate response was to belay any concern on Jacob's part. And then obviously, otherwise, to avoid any public embarrassment otherwise. He is a businessman, even a con artist will try to maintain facade or appearance of legitimacy, or else, you know, they're not going to be able to take anybody in time. So, you know, obviously, his actions is recognition of Jacob's anxiousness and suspicion, concern. To belay those fears, he's got to get him to calm down. And obviously, this is essential for Jacob to otherwise relax and get back off guard. That's part of discerning in regard to being people. Red flags may come up. They recognize it, and they will do what's necessary to allay your fears, to try to calm the person down, relax. Otherwise, they're hamstrung in regards to trying to carry out their plot otherwise. So 14, yet it was underwritten by an already prepared scheme that he had set up to take advantage of the moment. So 15, with the facade of legitimacy behind his actions, Laban follows up then with some security that his plan would work by plying Jacob with alcohol, as seen in the Hebrew term Mesheta, translated feast. It has a root meaning to drink. So to pull this stunt off and to get Jacob to really relax, he needed to get some alcohol down him, wine, whatever they served. I doubt if it was Tecate, but probably some wine, and to let him relax, get his inhibitions loosened up, to get him thinking about going into her, and to provide a situation where then Jacob is, if you will, mentally has removed his defenses of suspicion otherwise. So, Mesheta comes from the root meaning to drink, to have a wedding celebration. Liquor is generally involved, party atmosphere and celebration, especially in Hebrew weddings, as well as through other societies and their customs in that respect. Doesn't mean that he necessarily got drunk. It doesn't record that. But enough to have a good buzz and devil may care attitude. Let's get the show on the road. So 16, then with Jacob's sensibilities sufficiently dulled, Laban pulls a stunt then in verse 23. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went in to her under the cover of darkness. The marriage honeymoon tent, if you will. Laban, instead of taking Rachel, takes his older daughter Leah, slips her in under the cover of darkness. Obviously, Jacob has one thing on his mind, and he consummates a marriage with the sister of his bride-to-be otherwise. So 17, the phrase "went into her" now emphasizes the consummation of the marriage. That's an important aspect in regards to marriage, is to consummate the marriage through sexual intercourse after the ceremony and legalities are completed. So 18, in spite of both taking and other legalities, which we bring out as a reminder, a marriage is not complete until its consummation, when the two sexes become one. That's what makes a marriage. Husband and wife are now one, and that is enjoined physically in representation of that very fact. Male and female anatomy, you can see how they work, how they plug into one another, and in that way they become one. So 19, the sin of Laban's cold-hearted ploy here was not only directed at Jacob, but his two daughters as well. So this really reveals how despicable Laban was in his dealings with others. He's the kind of dude that would sell his own mom for a profit. So 20, we do not know how Laban manipulated his two daughters to be party to this scheme. A couple of obvious things that you can consider in that regards, since it's not recorded. 21, that Laban would stoop so low as to use Leah's unattractive features as ammunition to convince her that this might be her only chance for marriage is not beyond reasoning. Waited 7 years. No, their offers came her direction. Go in and play on her emotions. On her esteem, as people like to do sometimes, point out weaknesses. They then get under self-pity, under anxiousness, and not overruling their SCA, their emotions otherwise, can fall prey to manipulations of such. So that's not beyond question. That's where our most commentators in their suggestions of possibilities point to this very fact. Again, Leah was not, if you will, there's no indication that she was ugly. She just had features associated with her eyes that was not considered to be pretty and feminine otherwise. In the eyes of males in this society, in this time in history. We went through all that. 22, then Rachel, on the other hand, will show that her morals was less than sterling otherwise when she steals her father's idols in Genesis 31:19. The irony of the two sisters. By all indication, Leah is the one who ultimately has her act together spiritually. Rachel, as we will see, she gets taken out of this world, sinning to death. And part of the antics of her life later on in revelation of her spiritual maladjustment is that when Jacob is ready to leave Laban, the household, she steals her father's idols. Now, they're all believers. To think that believers cannot engage in pagan worship obviously shows a complete disregard of the Old Testament and the Hebrew race during their history. To having a mixture of religiosity. The New Testament teaches and makes it very clear that things that you lead with your SCA, sacred cows that you develop, these become idols in your life. So, hence the importance of keeping your sin nature overruled, etc. And that reflects her lack of ethics, her lack of moral integrity. In regards to her own family in that respect. So, for her to be party of this is not surprising. basically. And that's point 23. Therefore, her part to Laban's unscrupulous actions is not necessarily surprising. Maybe her dad promised her something else in addition or whatever. We'll have to wait and ask. So 24, in any case, Laban was willing to sell his daughters for a price, and both submitted to his wishes. They recognized, as we read Genesis 31:15, that their father had sold them for profit. That's how he looked at his children. They were just another avenue in order to have personal gain in his life. So 25 now, as to the wedding itself. 25, this is where we pick up formally. We do not know what kind of ceremony was customary in regards to the area of Padan Aram and Haran in this respect. You have the norms that you can find generally in almost all societies. 26, normally there was a reading of a marriage contract. Some type of promise is made between the two couples and the responsibilities in that regard. 27, the bride was probably veiled. Still a custom, even used in our own society. Still somewhat today, not as much as it used to be. So to dress one up to look like the other, things of this nature, you know, all that was involved, we don't know for sure. But all we can do is look at what was customary, the avenues available to swap the individuals, things of this nature. So 28, now the brevity of the account here, for what little is said, that suggests it was limited to a feast in this case, a banquet, a wedding banquet and feast, and that Laban acted as the officiator, being the head of the house. This would not be anything considered uncommon, isagogically, in history, in customs of that regards. So Laban acted as the officiator and would deliver the bride to the bridal chamber as a form of pronouncement. Say a few words over him. When I bring the bride to the bridal chamber, the marriage will be consummated and these two will be husband and wife. So 29, again, it was under the cover of darkness that Leah was delivered to Jacob's tent. So 30, Jacob's actions of consummating the marriage were without inhibition and with zero expectations that anything was amiss. This is the way it came down the pike. He didn't see anything wrong. In his mind, he's not doing anything wrong. And he had sex with a woman that he did not expect to have sex with. The text then reveals that the bridal gift for the bride by the father was in this instance one of Laban's maids, Zilpah in the Hebrew. As verse 24. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid, as a female servant. 32, now the meaning of her name is uncertain, though she had a definite share in the development of Israel, as we will get into chapter 30 in the baby wars. We'll see that she was part of the offspring, the means of offspring, bringing out the 12 sons of Jacob. But any meaning to her name is beyond the scope of ascertaining at this point in time. So 33, now her mention, along with Rachel's bridal gift, that's also mentioned upon the consummation of her marriage, which her name was Bilhah or Bileha in the Hebrew. Now that is to prepare the readers to the upcoming events in chapter 30. It might imply what Laban might have offered the daughters. Well, I'll make sure that you have your own servants and et cetera, et cetera, in regards to pulling off this stunt. But otherwise, predominantly, is essentially to give us notice that these two individuals will have a role to play later on. So 34 now, Bilhah's name means terror or destruction. By morning, the substitute bride is exposed. Quote, behold, it was Leah. After a night in the bridal chamber. Hina, he, Leah. Verse 25. 36. After all those years of expectation, Jacob discovers that the woman in his bed is the unattractive older sister and not his heart's desire. Understand, God could have intervened at any time on any of this. He could have protected Jacob. He did not on this occasion. So, obviously, that would be enough to take anyone aback who has basically fallen head over heels and has only one thing that they desire in their mind in regard to a person, and as someone totally unexpected. That'll ruin your sex life. Not quite, but anyway. Jacob experiences for the first time what it felt like to be horribly deceived. What goes around, comes around. Some, you know, propose that when divine discipline comes, it is always immediately after the sin. Not in this case. 7 years have passed. 7 years that God let Jacob build up all this expectation. He set him up for the fall. God knew exactly what Jacob needed in his life spiritually. What it would take to promote his spiritual advance and for him to start dealing with his sin nature in areas that was obviously hamstringing him and had been over the years. So for the first time, he gets a taste of his own medicine. 38. He then confronts his uncle regarding the trickery with three interrelated questions here. The first is, what is this you have done to me? Ma'azoth asah lamed. B, was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Holo bet Rachel avad im. C, then why then have you deceived me? Lama rama. Lama Rama, or Lama Rama, however you want to pronounce it. 39, now the first question draws attention to the evil deed. What in the hell is this that you've done to me? That draws attention to how despicable and underhanded this whole thing is. How distasteful, obviously, in the experience of Jacob, in his mind, of the occurrence. 40. The second then reminds Laban of their supposed agreement. I thought we had a pact. I thought we had an agreement. I was working here for 7 years for Rachel, not for Leah. Obviously, the questions are essentially rhetorical in their emphasis. 41 is the third one, then, that demands an answer. It's the third one that demands an answer. Why, then, have you deceived me? 42, the why, lama, in the Hebrew. The third question is understood here as accusatory. It is the point-blank range accusation. We saw it used in such fashion back in chapter 12, in verses 18 and 19, of Pharaoh to Abraham, as Abraham deceived him. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "Why is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" Why, that's our term, did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? That is the direct accusation. That was his scheme. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And then we have it used in regards to Yahweh accusing Sarah in her little laughing episode there in Genesis 18:13. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old?'" Obviously, an accusation that cannot be denied, as it's by God. So 43, Jacob accuses Laban of the sin of deceit, the very sin he exacted on his blind father for gain. We are then introduced to the, quote, slick willy, end quote, style of Laban as he circumvents the questions. If you're old enough to remember that political fiasco. It depends on what is or whatever. Yeah, you do things and you get a reputation attached to you. It's the way it is. And often these things hang with you for the rest of your life. Question is, can you rise above it and move on with your life otherwise? So Laban, again, the picture that's painted of this guy, he indeed is very slick. Silver tongue. His con work is an art to him. He circumvents the questions. 45, instead, he invokes the privilege of custom, overruling any sense of ethics otherwise. Quote, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Asah, Kambet, Makom, Lamed, Nathan, Tesair, Lamed, Paneh, Ha, Bekira." So he appeals to custom as his excuse. 46, it is not uncustomary for people to hold the custom above what is right or wrong. Obviously, you're in a foreign country. They have certain customs. And you're wise to learn in regards to those customs, especially as they may apply to the law of the land in and of itself. if you're a student, you hear and learn things. You know, you go to certain Middle Eastern countries, they may actually offer you alcohol beverage on a flight there by their very own airlines and have restaurants with bars and alcohol and a mo there, but their law says you're not allowed to have be in possession of alcohol in their country. And if you drink it, they say you possess it because it's in your body. It's just an incident that occurred recently in that regard. A lady and her daughter got put in jail for 3 or 4 days before they got out. See? So you need to learn the customs. Now, whether customs are right or wrong is questionable. And it depends upon truly the ethics in regards to the customs. We have different customs, even in different parts of our country. I know where I grew up at in the Midwest, it was not unusual for kids, teenagers, to go barefooted if they're out engaged in sports and things of that nature and go in the house barefooted. But you go down deep south, they consider that offensive. Sometimes you learn the hard way. So customs are different. Now, does it make it right or wrong? What's the sin? See, that's the question you need to always ask yourself. What is the sin? Obviously, you want to maintain your witness, and the best witness is to abide by the custom to the degree that best ability that one can, as long as it doesn't make you sin. So, for Laban to pull this trick out of his hat, that's pretty smooth. It's not our custom to let the younger daughter be married before the older daughter. Now, how is Jacob going to retaliate against that? He's not of that land. He's from Canaan. See. Whether he thought Laban was lying or not is beside the point. Verse 47, as indefensible and lame as the excuse is. What can Jacob do without losing out altogether here? He can flip out, get totally PO'd over all this thing and storm out, and he still walks away without his bride that he so desires. And otherwise, Laban essentially saves face, at least in his own eyes, in regards to the public and others around him, claiming custom, at least within his own familial regime of which he is the authority under the family priesthood. Verse 48, what goes around comes around is the poetic justice that befell Jacob. That's a universal principle that even the cosmos recognizes. Often is called karma. But what goes around comes around. You want to do evil in regards to others, you can quite expect for evil to be returned back on your own shoulders. Jacob deceived his father, which was his greatest sin, for the birthright blessing, one that his father was blind to. Well, guess what? It was nighttime when Laban substituted Leah, so he wasn't able to see it. And now Laban has gained in regards to this, as he's able to execute a profitable exchange for a daughter that probably would not have gotten married in his own eyes. And obviously, dismissing God in this whole situation, they're not worried about God right now. See. And Jacob now gets the brunt of it 7 years later. So what goes around comes around. That's poetic justice that befell Jacob. Not that we're saying that we desire to see anyone be harmed, even under terms of divine discipline. But it is righteous. Certain justice, if it's done correctly, is righteous. You can't keep your STA overruled in certain areas of your life, then don't be surprised when God jams a part of your life directly associated with that. As a form of divine discipline. Obviously, it occurs to everybody. The issue, truly, is how one responds to it. Whether it is advantageous with respect to positive volition under the terms of divine discipline, or whether or not it's just left off under negative volition and no real advance is made otherwise spiritually. Even though, even with negative volition, certain things can occur in people's lives, knock them upside the head so hard that they will desist, cease and desist in regards to their activities otherwise. See? Certain societies, etc. God may intervene in such a way. You want to be aggressive attack defenseless countries, etc., etc. If somebody drops an atomic bomb on your head, that'll stop you. See. 49. Now, the mention of the firstborn here, to marry off the younger before the firstborn, to mention of the firstborn privilege over the younger, had to have aroused Jacob's memory of about 7 years ago. Again, the panic was that Isaac was going to do something to foil God's plan in regards to Jacob otherwise as being the inheritor of the covenant. Yeah, it looked like it was coming right down to the very end of the ordeal. But God still had it all under control. And for Rebekah and Jacob, their responsibility was to faith rest before God on that situation. And Jacob earlier, too, in regards to pulling a stump with his brother of trading the birthright. Either way, you see this lack of faith rest. And part of this whole ordeal for Jacob is to learn about this faith rest and start looking to God for things rather than energy of the flesh, his own physical attributes and mental capabilities, etc., as he may think of himself, to acquire and gain in life. Start truly looking to God as the one that provides all these things and opens and closes doors and protects. Fifty. Now, Laban's, quote, street smarts is what I would call it, end quote, of reading Jacob is further revealed as to lessen the pain. He then proposes to give him Rachel too in verse 27. So Laban's street smarts of reading Jacob is further revealed as to lessen the pain. He then proposes to give him Rachel too in verse 27. He is reading Jacob like a book. So that's the thing. You let your STA run unbridled in certain areas of your life, people will pick up on it. And they'll use it against you if they think that they can get an upper hand if they're of that type. Hopefully they're not, but you never know. But when you're dealing out there in the cosmos, out in the world, that's something you definitely got to keep in mind. So immediately, Laban's got to remove the sting He recognizes that. And then he reels him in one more time to gain what he considers to be the full value of what he's after in regards to Jacob with respect to his daughters. So 51, the caveat to his proposal is that he need only to work for Laban another 7 years. But this time he can have Rachel for his wages in advance. Debate in his con work here is that I won't make you wait the 7 years. You can trust me this time because I'll go ahead and give you Rachel as soon as you complete this week with Leah. And you can have her immediately. Well, for someone who's driven by the physical, and they can't think straight because they won't put doctrine first in regards to these things and are pursuing it under energy of the flesh as it is. That's just enough to appease Jacob to go forward in regards to Laban's proposal here. So 52, the phrase, complete the week of this one, which is referenced none other than Leah, Mala Shabua Zoth. The phrase, complete the week of this one, means that he can enjoy his honeymoon with Leah while fulfilling the entire 7-year contract, whatever amount of time that was left. We don't know exactly, but obviously not long. And then immediately, continuing point 52, enjoy another honeymoon with Rachel. My words, Laban, what a con artist. This guy is smooth. Some of you know, I did a little hitchhiking in my past days across the country, etc. Worked with carnivals, did crazy stuff like that. I've run across some of these guys. This guy here is about as smooth as I've ever seen. In that sense, how he's able to pull it over Jacob's eyes and get all this in regards to his own person and his gain. Yeah, you learn some hard lessons that way too when you're the target. And you turn around and you want to try something like that, and then God just slaps you upside the head. That's all right. You say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. So 53, Jacob was unwilling to opt out of the deal as he dearly wanted Rachel as his wife. Sometimes your SGA will drive you to convince that if you don't have something, you're going to die. You know, if you don't get it, one particular thing, then as Rebecca said, life's not worth living. This is Jacob and Rachel, his attitude towards Rachel. Kind of ironic because you don't really see that kind of return affection from Rachel in the words of the text back to him. Fifty-four. Jacob ultimately gets what he wants, but at what cost? At what cost? Again, I want to remind you that this whole event in regards to Jacob and his marriages is to be set against and contrasted to Isaac and his marriage to Rebekah. How all that occurred with God's hand completely in that thing. This one is nothing but energy of the flesh all the way down the line. By all concerned. So, That's the cosmos. That's their way of thinking. But first, you don't succeed. Keep on trying until you do succeed. It's the Three Stooges like to do it. You can think that in your own mind. Well, maybe it's time, if things seem to be frustrated, to step back and start praying about these things if you haven't been. Number one. Maybe God is trying to close the doors. Number two. You've taken some wrong turns in your life. Number three, you see. Obviously, once you step through doors and you pursue things, well, you're there. You've got to live with that. Doesn't mean the life's over. Because you make a mistake. None of us. But, obviously, to grow up spiritually, to match yourself in your thinking spiritually, it pays to learn lessons from our errors, hence why you have divine discipline in your life. To help you get to know your STA, see how deceivous it is, as we deceive ourselves with it, see. And learn to overrule it and look to doctrine in our decision making otherwise. And as much as the pressure might be under a particular test that God's got us in, as we wait, obviously patience is part of this test. Even though Jacob obviously had some patience, waited 7 years. But it's patience only because there's something that he really wanted. See? And to wait upon God. And as much pressure as it might be in the initial test, when one capitulates and goes under the energy of the flesh and abandons doctrine in your application, you never know how much more complicated, how much more pressure will come into your life over the whole ordeal because you didn't wait upon God, or how lackluster other aspects that may become involved in regards to pursuing the details of life, relationships, and things of this nature. Just one of those things we all have to grow up in regards to our lives. And Jacob is not beyond the need of that spiritual growth. 55, God did not protect Jacob from this miserable experience as it is part of the plan to bring him along spiritually. God knows exactly what each and every one of us need, even when we're running amok under our sin natures. See? He knows exactly what we need. He knows that, and he knows how to hit us where it hurts. You think you want revenge towards somebody, your payback, your pound of flesh or whatever, put it in God's hand. Let God have the revenge. He knows how to make it hurt. In that sense, not to have a bad mental attitude otherwise. You know, things like this really should make you stop and think just how often we do remove God's privilege of protecting us and overseeing our lives by taking matters into our own hands often and engaging under the energy of the flesh, rather than standing back and waiting and see what God has for us. Otherwise. Now, there are legitimate desires, and God will bless us with those things. Understand that. But here we're dealing with one's right opposite number. And Jacob's all about the appearance. You don't see any concern of what's really in the soul. His salvation there is that at least his father Isaac had that type of discernment of an area of a pool of females to pick from that would be at least believers. From their family, etc., his own wife. Of course, then again, I think, I don't know if I should go there or not. Isaac said to Jacob, here, go marry from your Uncle Laban like I did. Enjoy life. That's twisted, but anyway, you never know. It's real life, and people think things like that. If you don't think they are, you're naive. Even good Christians that may be adjusted otherwise. So 56, as with Leah, Laban gave Rachel Bilhah as her maid. So 57, the love story of Jacob and Rachel had a rocky start, and one that did not end in, quote, happily ever after, end quote, as she will die prematurely. And in fact, she'll be buried en route upon her death. Only Leah is mentioned buried in the patriarch tombs. But that's what Jacob had to have. Obviously, God works all this out. Out of all, even these messed up situations, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Things cannot thwart. There's nothing that can thwart God's plan. Even when He is looking for fulfillment from positive volition otherwise that may not line up. And that's where the faith rest mentality stems from, is that kind of confidence in God. Let's take a break.